This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. It deals with the Catholic doctrine, which is, of course, also a Christian doctrine of tradition. It is essential before we start that this term be properly understood. The term tradition is a proper noun and, when written, requires a capital T. The term means the words of Jesus, that is, the public revelation of God to man, which is not specifically recorded in the books of the Bible. It means the truth of God, according to which God's plan is known by man, and what is appropriate for man's instruction, guidance, and belief. In other words, it is equal to, in value, truth, and divine origin, Scripture. Before we go further, allow me a few comments. Number one, tradition has nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with customs and habits of human origin. It is an unfortunate linguistic coincidence that these two separate concepts are in English identified by the same word. Tradition with a small t, meaning habits, customs, cultural mores, etc., is not and has nothing to do with the formal doctrine of tradition. They are totally separate concepts. In this tape, when I use the term tradition, I mean the specific Christian doctrine, unless I specifically make a reference otherwise. Number two, tradition is a doctrine which is the conceptual opposite of the erroneous doctrine of sola scriptura. I suggest that if you are not familiar with this glaring error of that man-made bit of nonsense, which sometimes is purported as a religious doctrine, that you obtain the tape available from this organization in which its nonsense is exposed. Number three, the natural consequence of the doctrine of tradition is this, that all man needs to know in order to believe correctly about God is not contained only in Scripture. We will deal with this more later in dealing with a specific passage in Scripture. Number four, tradition, being from God, can never and does never conflict with Scripture, which is also from God. As God cannot refute or contradict himself, the revealed truths of Scripture and the revealed truths of tradition are complementary. Number five, as shall become obvious in this tape, tradition is of necessity a proper and essential part of true Christianity. Therefore, tradition serves a dual purpose. Number one, it conveys to man truths about God, which, according to God's plan, man is to know. Number two, it indicates which denomination teaches true Christianity and which denominations fail to do so. As this tape is designed to establish the propriety and necessity of the doctrine of Scripture, we shall do so by using Scripture. This is because all Christians accept Scripture as inspired of God. Therefore, if Scripture establishes the doctrine of tradition, then it must be true, and no other support or verification is necessary. It also is the easiest way to establish the doctrine of tradition, that is, by using Scripture. In other words, by the end of this tape, we shall show that if a man rejects tradition as true, then he also must reject Scripture as true. And if he does that, he must, of necessity, reject Jesus, branding Jesus either as a liar or a devil. Tradition is this important and this central to Christianity. Now to deal with the position itself. Tradition states, in essence, that not all of Jesus' teachings are contained in the Bible. Let us observe a few things at this point. One, nowhere in the Bible is it stated that the Bible itself contains all of Jesus' words. Two, nowhere in the Bible does it state that nothing beyond the Bible should be believed, or only what is in the Bible should be believed. However, all this really means is that tradition is not necessarily or specifically excluded. But this does not mean that we have any affirmative verification of tradition as being true. To do that, let us examine the Gospels first. Matthew 4:4 has Jesus state, when tempted by Satan, "Not on bread alone is man to live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." As Scripture states, and as we will show later, not every word of Jesus is recorded. Therefore, if we are to follow the words of Jesus as to what we live by, or at least attempt to do so, we must know what Jesus said, and therefore we must know things which are not written down in Scripture. Matthew 26:55 has Jesus state, when arrested, that he taught daily in the temple. Yet we have no record specifically of what he taught specifically during the last week, that is, Holy Week. This is also verified in Mark 14:49, Luke 22:53, Luke 21:37, and John 18:20. We have mentioned, in other words, that Jesus did a lot of teaching without specifically knowing what he taught. This means either that, one, Jesus did not want us to know, meaning that he taught for no purpose whatsoever. He said these teachings so that men would forget them and not pass them on, not live by them. Or, which is of course the necessary alternative that we must choose, that his teachings have come down to us and yet are not recorded in Scripture. Matthew 28:20 has Jesus command the apostles to teach everything to all men of all nations, not simply the words that are written down. He does not command that they simply publish books and pass on the written words. Let me use another example. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, begins with the words, 6 days later. In other words, it is 6 days later after the ending of the chapter before. Is it expected that we are to believe that Jesus said and taught nothing for 6 entire days? Or are we to believe that his words will never pass away, even though heaven and earth will pass away? For that is also what he said. If those words have not passed away, where are they? In tradition. Mark 4:34 specifically states that Jesus spoke in parables to the general public, but that he explained things privately to the apostles. And not every explanation of a parable is given in Scripture. I refer you, as an example of this, to the questions Jesus asks of his apostles in Mark chapter 8, verses 17 to 21. No answer is recorded on the apostles' part. So, in other words, Jesus either left his apostles in total ignorance as to what these parables meant, or he explained them to them, and the explanation is not in Scripture. I make an aside at this point. As in the policies of all armed tapes, I will not quote extensively from Scripture. ARM is not designed to substitute for your Bible, but it is designed to complement and induce you to read your Bible. Therefore, when I quote a passage, the passage will be the central part of a context which you should read so that you become more familiar with the Scriptures. All Christians should read Scriptures and be more familiar with them. ARM tapes are not designed so that you can listen to Scripture, but that you will be guided correctly to understand it when you read it yourself. I return to the discussion. The references in the Gospel of John to verbal teachings not recorded, or to promises of further future teachings also not recorded specifically as to what they were, are numerous. I shall not read them all, simply due to the fact that to read them all and to cite even all of them will give too much time, you know, on this limited time situation dealing with this tape. John chapter 4, verses 40 to 41 reports that Jesus stayed in the Samaritan town after meeting the woman at the well for 2 days, and that many came to believe in him. Yet we do not know, at least we do not know from Scripture, what he taught during these 2 days. What did he teach these people that many became to believe in him? We don't know. Are we to believe that his words passed away like the wind, or are they to believe that they were passed down to us? That is the ultimate choice. Either Jesus taught, uselessly, that is, so that his words would be forgotten, or they are preserved somewhere else. John 14:26 promises further instruction to the apostles in the future. So does John 16:13, so does John 16:25. And yet, this future teaching is not specified as to what it is, although there does seem to be some reference as to when it was received, and I'll get to that in a moment. John chapter 20, verse 30, and chapter 21, verse 25, make it extremely clear that not all of the events which Jesus did were written down. As a matter of fact, according to Scripture itself, only an extremely small percentage was. Now, the first part of the book of Acts deals with what Jesus did from the time of his resurrection from the grave until his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 speaks about Jesus instructing the apostles about the kingdom of God for 40 days, but it does not give a single instance of what he taught during that 40 days. This is probably what was meant in the promise of future teaching given in John. But 40 days of teachings would fill a large number of books, certainly more than what we now have as Scripture. And again, there are only two possibilities. Either Jesus taught it with the specific instructions, intention, and foreknowledge that the apostles would forget or fail to pass it down, or that these teachings, these precepts, these truths by which men are to live and men are to believe were passed down, that the words of Jesus did not pass away. If they did not pass away, they must be contained somewhere. And if they are contained somewhere, whoever contains them, whoever passes them on, must know them. This is one of the basic arguments for the validity of the claim of the Roman Catholic Church as the fullness of Christianity. After all, it is the Roman Catholic Church which claims to have these traditional teachings passed down and also claims to validate the doctrine of tradition. A similar event is described in Luke 24, verses 13 onward, in which two of the followers of Jesus engage in a discussion and are instructed by Jesus after he has risen from the dead. Verse 27 states, "Beginning then with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them every passage of Scripture which referred to him." Now notice, it does not give an exact quote as to what his words were, only stating that he interpreted for them every passage of Scripture. If that alone were recorded, it would be longer than the book of Luke itself. So therefore, again, here is a clear reference to teachings of Jesus which are not recorded in Scripture itself. Only the fact that he taught is recorded. So therefore, he did teach. The words are not recorded. If we are to live by his words, we must have access to them otherwise. I now shall go on into the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 carries this view, that is, as verse 3 mentions, that Paul has already handed on the teachings, that is, he has already talked to the Corinthians. He has already taught them traditions, that is, doctrines not contained in Scripture. He mentions this in his first letter. This is before, obviously, he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. There are some who claim that there was a previous letter to the Corinthians which has not survived. If it has not survived, it is not part of Scripture. But the message in it must have survived, otherwise these Corinthians, and by extrapolation, we Christians today would not know what Paul teaches. So, obviously, these Corinthians must have learned from some other source, other than specifically the epistle of Paul. That other source is, by definition, tradition. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, mentions specifically that Paul preached the gospel before he wrote the letter. And this preaching is not contained specifically in Scripture. What did he say? Whatever he said, which was true, is contained in Thessalonians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, has Paul advance his behavior as an example which should be followed by other Christians. But what he did and what he did not do, that is what he avoided, is not recorded. So then how could Christians possibly follow this advice unless there is some additional information somewhere? Paul also uses this same message, this same type of approach in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Colossians 4, verse 16, has Paul command that the letter from the Laodiceans be read along with his own epistle. Obviously, according to the authority of Paul, this letter would also be beneficial to the Colossians. Yet the message contained in this letter from the Laodiceans is lost, unless, of course, we allow that its message, its content, has been passed down to us in tradition, preserved in tradition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 specifically mentions that Scripture alone is not necessary to learn God's truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 specifically mentions teachings being transmitted by oral word or by letter, not by both means. The disjunctive or necessarily implies that the subject matter in each medium is different. And again, keep in mind that Paul wrote this while under the direct inspiration of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 makes obedience to formal tradition as a necessary requirement of Christian behavior. These last two passages alone, all by themselves, with no other support, would totally validate the doctrine of tradition as necessary for true Christianity. But God, in his plan and in his wisdom, has made tradition, in a sense, almost a concept of revelation overkill. In other words, he has given us passage after passage after passage, so that even the most dense cannot, in good conscience, deny this doctrine as being central to Christianity. Second letter of Timothy, chapter 1. Verses 13 to 14 request Timothy to keep to, that is to adhere to, the oral teachings which he has heard from Paul, not the written words. Again, are we to believe that Timothy failed to pass these on to his congregation? Or are we to believe that this was secret instructions from Paul to Timothy? No, we must hold that these teachings have been passed down to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in this has a similar passage to the first one. This second passage mandates the handing on of this tradition to others so that it will not die. And so does Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which states that faith comes from hearing, and that hearing can only happen when authorized teachers are sent by those with the authority to send them. And it does not mention that faith comes from reading authorized translations of the Bible. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 repeats the mandate of verbal teaching in accord with truth rather than simply reading books or simply adhering to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 mentions that the letter will not repeat the basic instruction on doctrine concerning baptism. Yet Scripture does not record what this basic doctrinal information was. Either, again, it was lost, or it was preserved somewhere else. And if it is preserved somewhere else, then it must be preserved in tradition. But enough of this. The doctrine is established, beyond doubt, by an overwhelming amount of evidence from Scripture. We must conclude at this point, if tradition is not accepted as true, then Scripture cannot be believed as the Word of God. Allow me to deal at this point with a frequently raised objection. It is based on a passage in the second letter to Timothy, namely 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, and I will quote, "All Scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in holiness, so that the man of God may be fully competent and equipped for every good work." The objection arises from the second part. This is what the objector says. If Scripture equips man for all good work, then how could anything else be needed? Therefore, the objector might say, the concept of tradition is therefore forbidden by Scripture. There are so many refutations to this rather foolish interpretation that it could well be another tape by itself. However, I shall deal with them briefly. Refutation number one. If Scripture is consistent, then the passage in Timothy cannot be literal. Or we must conclude that all the other numerous passages already mentioned cannot be true. When a case like this arises, it is imprudent to judge one to be automatically correct until we test it by letting Scripture interpret itself and looking at things in their context. Therefore, to hold that this one passage is true and all the others automatically wrong would be not only foolish, it would be dishonest. Refutation number two. Salvation is certainly a good work. After all, it is the end goal of all men. And if one objects that salvation is not a work, then why do we do any works at all if men cannot be saved without them? And for this, I refer you to the tape available from this and the Protestant Errors of Salvation and Basic Theology available from this organization. Now, if man can be saved without Scripture, then this passage, meaning that man would be equipped for all good works, could not be meant literally. In other words, if man could be saved without Scripture, then he is not equipped for all holiness only through Scripture. Do we have examples of men being saved without reference to Scripture? Yes. Stephen the deacon, Acts chapter 7, the reformed thief, Luke chapter 23, are both recorded in Scripture itself as being saved, certainly without knowledge of Scripture, as they were in the books before they were written. And so is Elijah, Moses, Abraham, and Enoch, the last one being saved even before the book of Genesis was being written. So obviously, if we can be saved without Scripture, then it is not the only way by which man can achieve holiness. Refutation number three. The Scripture referred to is not necessarily the New Testament. In fact, probably it is not. The verse before, verse 15, states that Timothy has known these Scriptures from his infancy. Therefore, either Timothy was born after all the Scriptures was written, and which this certainly could not be true, as there was a letter written to him after he had become an adult, mainly the letters to Timothy. Or this reference to Scripture does not refer to all Scriptures in the literal sense, and therefore probably referring only to the Old Testament. Verse number four. The passage contains the words all and every. These are words which seldom, if ever, mean totally inclusive in the normal English sense. They are examples of hyperbolic words, hyperbolic terms. St. Paul himself makes this clear when in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 to 28, he specifically states that everything does not always have its meaning. That is, everything doesn't always mean everything. The examples in Scripture dealing with this hyperbolic use are so common that I suggest you simply look them up yourself. Refutation number five. Scripture does not specify every good work that can be done. If we were to take this passage, the objective passage here, literally, then it would have to. It is certainly good to honor one's grandparents and one's great-grandparents, but Scripture does not say that. It is certainly bad to drive while intoxicated or under the influence of a drug, but there is no passage which tells us this. Therefore, one cannot be fully equipped by Scripture alone to do good things. Objection number six. The proper role of Scripture, other than to convey certain truths and certain historical events, is to show the identification of the true church. If this is done, then truly a man will be equipped, because that church will guide him, and the instruction that it will give him in good works will equip him for all holiness. Which, of course, means that interpreting the passage correctly, Scripture does equip a man for all holiness by telling him which is the true church. Now, on to the next point. Tradition is the means by which man properly interprets Scripture. This is detailed and justified in the tape Scriptural Principles, and I refer you to that for an at-length discussion. However, there is one clear passage which states this, and I will use it here. It is contained in the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 11. In this section, Paul is speaking about the proper behavior and dress of men and women, and he outlines the proper Roman Catholic view of right reason, Scripture, and tradition as all being the ways that one can determine truth. He points out in verse 13 and 14 that nature, that is, right reason and natural law, shows what is proper. And he confirms this in his writing of this proper position. And then he points out that if any person wishes to contest this passage, that is to contest Scripture, then the ultimate argument is to refer him to tradition, that is, the universal usage of the church. Clearly, Paul is stating here that tradition is superior to Scripture in the sense that it is the authority by which Scripture is to be interpreted. I refer to this next element in the discussion reluctantly, as it is so silly. Yet attackers of the truth can only be silly or evil, so I do deal with it, because sometimes people will bring this up. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, has Jesus opposed those who follow mere human tradition. Therefore, some may object to the proper Christian concept and dogma of tradition by saying that this is Jesus forbidding that we follow tradition. Again, we Catholics also oppose following mere human tradition as if it were divine. But divine revelation is a different concept from human tradition. And again, it is a mere coincidence of a word, sound, and spelling being the same, while the words have totally different meanings. Allow me at this point to point out that every so-called real and phony Christian denomination allows tradition to influence its doctrines. Those who do not admit this are guilty of institutional hypocrisy and dishonesty, and no Christian denomination which is guilty of this can possibly be true. If you need a few examples, I will point out that where in Scripture is it mentioned that Christmas is to be celebrated, and where in Scripture is it mentioned what the date of Easter will be. Other examples are too numerous to mention, and I do elaborate on this further in the tape available from this organization, Sola Scriptura. Next, I point out that the earliest church history shows a morality, as an example, teaching against abortion and opposing contraception, which are only hinted at in Scripture, but are clearly established in the earliest teachings of the church in tradition. Therefore, tradition was and is the key characteristic of the universal, eternal Christian church from its very earliest times until this date and until the end of time. If this were not true, then even in the apostolic times, the refutation of the use of tradition would have been brought about. In other words, while the apostles were still alive, or while their immediate successors were still alive, if these traditional doctrines were advocated in error, these men would have had the authority to prevent them from being passed on. Yet those basic doctrines survive until today. Again, tradition teaches the same basics as Scripture, but it also illuminates Scripture, clearing up misunderstanding, and it fulfills the implications of Scripture. And this brings me to my last point. Matthew 13:10 and several other passages has Jesus point out that the apostles and not the other followers have received the knowledges of the inner mysteries of the kingdom of God and of the Christian religion. Now, either Jesus did not want us today to know these mysteries, or there is a method by which we may know those mysteries. And yet, there is no explanation handed on in Scripture for these mysteries. That other way is by definition what we call tradition. Again, formal tradition, formal doctrine, as believed and taught by the Roman Catholic Church, which is the only true Christian church that has ever existed or ever will exist. Related tapes are Basic Theology 1, Sola Scriptura, The Protestant View of Truth, and Scriptural Principles. Of course, there are other tapes which are related in a more indirect fashion. I suggest you use your own judgment as far as that. Additional copies of this tape and a catalog of the tapes which are available from All Roads Ministries may be obtained by writing to
All Roads Ministry, ARM, 55 Palen, that's P-A-L-E-N, Road L38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Thank you for listening. God bless.